Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," watch it, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, if they are the unsearchable riches of Christ, then they are unsearchable. That is, they are incapable of being explored. You may hear people say, "God works in mysterious ways." And what they mean is that you can't figure God out. You can't, in this case, really figure out His unsearchable riches. However, this verse doesn't say that His riches are unknowable. You can know them, but they're found in the Bible. But they're just unsearchable. You can't go around here in the universe with a telescope. You can't go with a drill. You can't go with a rig and discover these things. You know them. You experience them. You believe them. You appropriate them to yourself. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? If they are the riches of Christ and they are available to us, what are they? Well, they are several, and one of the first ones that we'll look at is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. What are these unsearchable riches of Christ? Number one, His unsearchable riches are His goodness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness?" There are other things in the verse, and we'll get to those. But he says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness? You know, it is impossible to fathom the goodness of God, but that's His nature. He is good. He doesn't have to be good. You know, you'll say, I need to be able to go to the game with my friends next weekend, so I need to be good this week. No, it's not like that. God doesn't put it on and take it off. He is good. That's His nature. A preacher used to preach at a youth camp, and every year when he was preaching to the teens, he would say, "God is good," and they would reply, "God is good." And that's what he did every time that he preached for them. He'd get up there and they'd introduce him. He'd say, "God is good." And they'd reply, "God is good." Well, his wife died one year and they invited him back to the youth camp. And when he returned to their youth camp, now he's a widower. He got up and he said, "God is good." And they replied, "God is good." And then he said, "God is good all the time." And they replied, "God is good all the time." Now they, the children, the kids, the teens at the youth camp, were merely repeating what he said. He, on the other hand, was professing what he knew to be true. He didn't know it by searching God's goodness. Couldn't find God's goodness by searching. It's unsearchable. He knew God's goodness by experiencing His goodness. He found himself in a place where the love of his life had died from cancer. He was a young widower, and he didn't get mad at God. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't fuss with God. He didn't question God. He drew close to God, and he found something in God that he did not know from before. And he knew this: God is good all the time, even when your wife dies. And he knew that by experiencing God's goodness. Now, you know something? I think too many of us take God's goodness for granted. You should stop and consider every way in which God has demonstrated his goodness to you. We're sometimes like teenage, girl going to go on a date, and all week she's been excited about the possibility of going out with her young friend, and suddenly the night before, a pimple starts to show up on her face, and she begins to fuss with it a little bit, and the next day, it's very noticeable. Now, she's pretty in every respect. But you know what? At that moment, her biggest concern is that pimple. You go to a picnic and you have all this wonderful food and you have all these wonderful things to put out on your picnic spread, and the flies show up, or mosquitoes show up. They're little and they're bothersome. And what they do is they overshadow all of these good things that you've brought to the picnic. And the pimple overshadows all the good qualities and the beauty of this young girl. You know what? You have a problem going on in your life, and it has overshadowed all of the goodness of God. And that goodness of God is rich. And that other thing in your life is temporary. And I'm telling you, we take God's goodness sometimes for granted. You need to stop and consider every way in which God has demonstrated his goodness to you. You'll be astounded at every way in which God has shown his goodness and shown himself to be good. If you really sat down and consider every aspect of your life that is a reflection of God's goodness in your life, it would absolutely floor you. Because he's very good, and he's demonstrated his goodness to you in many ways more than you have probably considered. But that's one of his riches. There's another rich of God that's found in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and that's his forbearance. Forbearance. He says in Romans 2, 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance?" Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I think I know about you. We ought to be dead. I mean, God is just. God is holy. And we're not. And we have done enough in our lives against his holiness that he should have destroyed us long ago. But he didn't. And that's his forbearance. It's a strange thing. Religious people don't really consider how wicked they really are. Oh, they're wicked. People who aren't religious are wicked also, but religious people are wicked in this regard. They think that they're good enough, based upon what they're doing and how they practice their religion, to be able to spend eternity with God after they die, after they leave this earth. They really believe that and have absolutely no idea of the true holiness of God and the true justice of God. And if they did, they would realize that for as long as they've been sinning and knowing that they were sinning against God, God had every justifiable reason for taking them out and didn't do it. And didn't do it. He kept putting up with them. Forbearing his judgment. In other words, if you look at the judgments of God, there are many judgments of God that are capital punishments. And you read in that Old Testament, it didn't appear that there was a whole lot of mercy there. If you read what happened to people that commit some of the sins we've committed, they were stoned by their elders, or they were killed, or they were banished, if you will, or they were cut off from the congregation. Terrible. God didn't do that to us. Should have, but he didn't. And two things are true. Number one, it shows us that because of God's forbearance, because he didn't execute his wrath against us, he cares. But it also shows us that since he has had forbearance with us, we should have forbearance with others, like he has with us. We're so quick to want to receive God's mercy on the one hand and then execute his wrath against somebody that's crossed us on the other hand. Not good. Not good. The unsearchable riches of Christ, what are they? There are his goodness, his forbearance. Romans 2:4, his long suffering. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? You know, God has had to put up with a lot from us. And why does he do that? Well, he anticipates that we will be worth the wait, that something he wants to do in our lives he will be able to accomplish in time. And look how long-suffering he was with Paul. When Paul was Saul, and he was doing the work under the law that he thought he should do, he was determined to destroy the church of God. That's what he was determined to do. He did not agree that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He did not agree that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. He did not agree with these people that were no longer practicing their religion, who were now professing faith in Jesus Christ and righteousness by that faith. He'd had it, man. He was bad. And so he had these folks arrested, and he gave his word against them at their trials. And he wanted them destroyed. At the same time, God was determined that Paul would become the church's greatest apostle. That only God, right? He was good to Paul, or Saul before he was Paul. He forbore his judgment against Paul. He was long-suffering with him, putting up with all this. Literally, while hundreds or even thousands of Christians were dying, God was just determined that's the man he wanted. He looked at that zeal, he looked at that man, he thought, that's the guy I want, that's the guy I want on my team. And so he just kept suffering through all of Paul's determination to stop what Jesus Christ had started. And then one day, in God's wisdom, in God's foreknowledge, he recognized, we're going to get Paul out there on the road to Damascus, and then God showed up. That light shined, and the Lord spoke to him. Paul was still obviously mulling over what he had seen when Stephen died. God was pricking his conscience, and just at the right time, Jesus showed up and made himself known to Paul, and Paul literally repented and truly became the church's greatest apostle and lived his life totally and absolutely for the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He quit arresting Christians. He started preaching to the lost. He started preaching Christ to the lost. And eventually, thank God, many, many, many got saved. And we have his letters today. We read these. We're in Romans right now. And this is something Paul wrote. It's phenomenal. How did that happen? Because of God's goodness, because of his long suffering. He was good to a man like Saul, waiting through his long suffering, forbearing to judge him, forbearing to destroy him with his wrath, because he wanted that man to turn, and Paul turned. Listen, if you're not saved today, God's been good to you, and he has been forbearing his judgment against you, and he has been putting up with you for a long time. You ought to stop. You ought to repent. You ought to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what Paul did. His life was never the same. And there were no regrets either because of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But that's not all. Romans chapter 9, verse 23 tells us about another one of his unsearchable riches. And it's called his glory. Let's read verse 22 and 23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known, watch it, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. You know, I don't know if you realize this. There are a couple of aspects of this glory we're going to find in some cross-references, but I don't know if you realize this. If you're saved, when you die, you enter God's glory. You behold his glory. One of these days in the future, God's dwelling is going to be with men. And this God that no eye has ever seen, you're going to see. And you're going to dwell with him and fellowship with him and praise him and learn much more about his grace and much more about him in the ages to come. You're going to enter his glory and behold his glory. As a matter of fact, you and I, speaking of his glory, are going to be clothed with his glory in this sense, that we are going to have glorified bodies. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that God's going to change our vile bodies and fashion them after the likeness of his own glorious body. We're going to have glorified bodies. Your eyes will be perfect and you'll never die. Your heart will be perfect. Your limbs will be perfect. Your organs, perfect. You'll have a head full of hair again. You know, all that stuff. We get all that through Jesus Christ. That's a you talk about riches. Listen, there is nothing in this earth to compare with the glory of God, and there's nothing in this earth that can give you what the glory of God gives you when you get saved. It's tremendous. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18, Paul's praying, and he's praying for the Ephesians, and he says in 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So of his glory, we see the glory of his inheritance. I mean, if you and I could get a glimpse of how great the glory of his inheritance is, you know what we'd do? We would dedicate everything we could to our future inheritance. That's what we would do. Paul said when he was up there in heaven, he said that he heard things that were not lawful to speak. He said, speaking of himself in the third person in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he said how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I can't even tell you. It's so great. In another place, he says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Wow. Oh, wow. You know what he's telling you? He's telling, man, it's good. I can't let the cat out of the bag. I can't disclose all there is to his glory, but I'm telling you, if you could get a glimpse of how great the glory of his inheritance is, you would dedicate everything you could to your future inheritance, because it's far and away better than you can imagine, and it will be yours for eternity. I'm telling you, it's crazy. You get people, and they make money, and they give $10 to the church, and they spend all that money on their boat. Man, I really wanted that boat. You get that boat, and then that boat becomes you know, a money pit, and here it goes, boy, the engine, and then something else with the fiberglass, and then something else with the steering, and something else with the hydraulics, and something else with the trailer, and one day it's like, I got to get rid of this thing. You know, happiest day, right? The day you buy the boat and the day you sell the boat, two happiest days in your life. And what happened? I don't have anything against boats. I like boats. I don't have one, but, you know, it'd be neat to get out on them and all that stuff. Hey, I don't despise a man that has the opportunity to do that. I do when he's putting $10 in the plate and all that money into his boat. You know why? Because he doesn't understand the glory of his inheritance. That's what he doesn't understand. And Paul said, "Woo!" He said, it's good. He said, that's one of those unsearchable riches. I'll tell you something else. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27, he said, now I'm going to tell you about these unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's one. You see, when it's unsearchable, it can't be explored. It's like a mystery. Here's one. Colossians 1:27. 26 for the context. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the riches of the glory of this mystery, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is the glory of his indwelling. The glory of his indwelling. Jesus lives inside of you. Do you get that? Jesus Christ, creator of the universe, came to this earth as a man, lived, died for us, rose from the dead, went up to heaven, bodily seated at the right hand of God, and he is living inside of us. When we're saved. Listen, when God's glory filled the tabernacle after the tabernacle was up in Exodus chapter 40, the priest could not minister by reason of the glory of God within that tabernacle. Same thing happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. Same thing happened. The priest could not minister by reason of the cloud, by reason of the glory of God inside of that building. That same Lord that filled those buildings is the same Lord that lives inside of us. Do you get it? You say, it's a mystery. That's right, it's an unsearchable rich. But listen, if you've got God Almighty living inside of you, if you could just learn to yield to his presence in your life so that he could live his life inside of you, that's what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If you could just let him live his life in you, your life would be 100% different than it is today. Wow. You know what that is? It's an unsearchable rich. You say, oh, what I need is, I need a raise. I need a bigger bank account. Oh, well, those things are nice. But what you really need is you need to understand, tap into the glory of his indwelling. Because Christ inside of you can provide you with a contentment, allow you some things miraculously by his presence in you that will accommodate you a whole lot better than, you know, a promotion. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What else? I'm telling you, man, God's loaded. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, there's another unsearchable rich of God. It's his grace. Unsearchable because it's limitless. It really is. You will never tap into and drain the reservoir of God's grace. You can tap into it, but you'll never drain it. It's limitless, and it is powerful. By God's grace we're saved. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By his grace we're saved. By his grace we are strengthened. Paul was tormented by the thorn in his flesh. He prayed God would take it away. He didn't. You know what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. For what? For anything. No matter what we need. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, right? No matter what we need, God's grace is sufficient to supply that need, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. And you can't understand riches like that. It's like a blank check. Whatever you need. And God can supply it with his riches. The riches of his grace. Wow. You know, that's like a blank check. And the sad thing is, Christians don't, what do you want to say, tap into it. Christians don't look at this and say, well, this is mine. Paul said, they're unsearchable, but hey, I want you to know what they are. Use them. What good would it be for you to inherit $1 million from a relative and then never write a check on the thing? You couldn't accomplish anything with it. God's got this limitless grace, the riches of his grace, and you don't tap into it. You're missing out. One more thing, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, his great mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. So, another one of the unsearchable riches of God is his mercy. Well, look back in the Old Testament. As the mercy seat covered the law in the ark, so you got the ark and it had the Ten Commandments in it, and the mercy seat goes on top of it. As the mercy seat covered the law in the ark, so God's mercy covers every transgression against his righteous judgment. You've done it, and so have I. We have transgressed the righteous judgment of God. May I tell you something? His mercy is greater than our transgression. Oh, but I feel so bad about it. I understand. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession is not like we need that for forgiveness. You know what it is? It is agreeing with God that what you have done is against God, and we plead for mercy, and you get the mercy, man. He says, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need His mercy, and He freely gives it to us. And I'll say this, as He has had grace and mercy with us, we should likewise have grace and mercy with each other. I don't get this. I want all of God's grace, but I'm going to turn around and not give you any grace. I want all of God's mercy, but I'm going to turn around and not give you any mercy. Then you don't understand the riches of His grace and the riches of His mercy. When you tap into His grace and tap into His mercy, it overflows you and benefits others in your life. Because it's rich. It's way beyond your own capacity. That's the riches of His grace and the riches of His mercy. You see, these things we've discussed today, God's goodness, of Christ's goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, His glory, His grace, His mercy. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul lays them out for us in the New Testament where we couldn't possibly miss them. And I'm saying to you, you are missing a huge blessing from the Lord if you are saved and you are not enjoying His unsearchable riches. You see, if somebody had to, inebriate themselves with something, if somebody had to mope in their depression all the time, and it wasn't a medical thing, it was just this emotional thing. You know what's happened? They didn't realize, or if they realized, they didn't get into these great riches of Christ. Get in there. Avail yourselves of these things. They, let me tell you, make you a very rich Christian in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.